Hey, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about this Torah portion, which is called Ekev, and it's kind of interesting. You know, that's the same root, the heel idea. The heel grabber is Yaakov, and certainly it's true that it's Yaakov as the literally the patriarch of the 12 tribes through whom comes Israel and the blessings. And there's also this implication in the first line of the Torah portion this week that it shall come to pass. So Ekev is the root word in there as well, and it has to do with those idea of heel and toe, and it shall follow. So it logically follows that. It's almost like it's a necessity that if this happens, then this happens. If you hearken, and it actually says because you hearken to these ordinances and keep them and do them, so that's kind of interesting. The presumption is you're going to do this. And of course, when we look back with the benefit of hindsight and history and prophecy, we recognize, turns out it was right for a little while, but as we can also see, not for all that long. So here we are, not only having been kicked out of the land, but that's true of both whoring wives, both whoring houses, kingdoms. The two sticks of Ezekiel are still in exile, and here we are. So I want to make a couple of observations as we go into this, and kind of start with the broad theme of the Torah portion itself, and it's mentioned in here over and over again. This idea of it shall come to pass. You should hearken. You should keep, obey, do all of these things. And of course, that doesn't happen. And now we notice, and this is where I say we can take it to heart in a modern sense, several other things we're warned about in here have happened as well. One, the claim that the law is done away with. One of the biggest lies, I will suggest, if not the biggest, in all of human history. The law is done away with. That's literally calling the Messiah himself a liar. He said, as long as heaven and earth exist, they still do. Therefore, he did not, as he said, did not change one yod or tittle of his instruction, his Torah. And that doesn't mean that men haven't tried, and they've certainly tried to do away with it. They've claimed that it's done away with. And that's part of the reason, I'm going to suggest, not for the first time, probably not even for the 50th time, that we're still in exile. That goes for those both whoring kingdoms, the whore church and the whore synagogue. One likes to add to, the other likes to subtract from, but neither one of them want to take what's written and actually keep, obey, and do it. So that's where we start. And the thing that I think is also real clear in here is this idea of, well, what does Yahuwah command of you? What does he ask of you? And we see the answer in here. Again, if you hearken, you'll do these things. We didn't. But there's another element, too. The element is idolatry. And that's, I think, the thing that I guess I'll put it this way. I was thinking about this and thinking about so many of the elements that show up. And I can't tell you how many times if you discuss idolatry with people that go on the wrong day to worship the wrong gods and another Jesus whom we've not preached, and to do so in a way that he says, don't do this, this is an abomination to me. They'll tell you, oh, well, this isn't idolatry. Whatever we're doing, it's not idolatry. And I got to be as kind as I can. The hell it isn't. What does Yahuwah require of you but to fear Yahuwah, to walk in all of his ways, love him, to serve Yahuwah with all your heart and with all your soul? Yeshua puts it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the ones I wrote down for you, the ones I didn't change. So what is it that we're talking about with idolatry? And let me say it again. I think the definition that it seems that the whore church and the whore synagogue both have is way, way too narrow. In other words, the Creator would say, and he does, this is idolatry. Walking in rebellion, claiming that the law is done away with, not doing what I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? That's idolatry. Putting someone else in his place, putting some other God ahead of him. The definition is too narrow because basically, I guess the way you could say it nowadays is, whatever the whore church says they do, well, by definition, that's not idolatry. So find something else. The trouble is, and here's another one of these truisms I'll trot out up front. See if as we go through this today it doesn't begin to fit. In the land of fake gods, is that where we are? In the land of fake gods, everything else is a lie too. And this is something I've noticed. I saw it this week. We saw it with the testimony of one of the fake gods himself. I am! Notice the comparison there. I am the science. famous words from one of the most evil, satanic men, if that's indeed what he is, who has drawn breath in this country ever, and certainly probably drawn breath on the planet in the last several centuries. Took the Fifth Amendment. You don't get to do that, mind you. He did 111 times. And couldn't even answer, do you see the folder that's in front of you? Is that idolatry? Yeah, folks, this is where we are. And I've got a piece here. I'm not going to spend much time on it because I think everybody that's interested has probably seen it. But lots and lots of folks weighing in and saying, are people, have they had it enough yet? They haven't yet taken up torches and pitchforks. But certainly, if there was any cause to, they saw it with Fauci. Yet, he is obviously well protected. He's protected by the system. Understand that he's their primary chaos agent. He was responsible for the deaths of hundreds of millions. And some of them aren't yet dead, even. But they would have killed more had they been able to get away with it. And as a number of stories have pointed out, too, just understand that the black robe priests of Satan are going to protect this guy. Not only is he one of theirs, but it's part of the control mechanism. If they actually are allowed to hold people responsible for this kind of stuff, if you can take the gods and show them off for what they are, for fake gods, and then you start tearing down those idols and, you know, throwing Fauci in jail, or better still, try him for treason and execute him. It wouldn't necessarily bring back any of the millions that he's killed, but at least it would indicate to others that we're not going to put up with this. Well, it would be like starting to tear down those idols that the Creator says, do this. Tear them down. Burn them with fire. Don't worship them. They will be a snare to you. They will cause a problem. Gee, do you think? So I'll say it again. The definition of idolatry is way too narrow if we don't recognize a lot of the idolatry that's out there for what it is. Here's another story. This one is kind of let's just say it's building steam. Anthropic. This week has admitted that one of its AI models, this is Claude and all of its Claude variants, and essentially it has, that they know of, breached its containment three times. Some other stories say four times that they know of. Went out and it attacked some other sites and so forth. They say, well, don't worry. We pointed out to Anthropic that it was doing bad, and it immediately stopped. And people are saying, well, you know, there's a problem here. The world lacks the technical and governance tools to face the progress that's going on with AI. These things seem to be getting out of the box. Even some of the most visceral proponents are saying, this is potentially, we might have, it's plausible to think, gee, really, that what's called recursive self-improvement, in other words, the AI trains itself to do better, and it learns from that, and then it trains itself to do better still. This could accelerate progress in a way that could outpace our ability to, keep these systems in the box. Well, that's already true. They've escaped three times already. Is it just possible, folks, that man is trying? And I would say, are you kidding? This is one of those places where the definition is too narrow of idolatry, but it doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence to say, come on. If you're trying to create a god that not only is like a wooden stone god from, you know, the ancient times, but actually is a god of silicon that can speak and manipulate and get out of its own box and maybe kill you and certainly ask you to worship it, or else, do we have a problem? Is that another place where the definition of AI is just a little bit too narrow? Now, what I want to do at this point, with that on the table, is let's take just a bit of a perusal of some of the things in the Torah portion again. As you know, I go through this all in some detail on a Rav Shabbat on Friday nights, but at least the things that I think we have to make sure we don't miss. One of my favorite, I won't say favorite in the sense of, gee, I love it, but favorite in the sense that it is one of the starkest warnings you're going to find in Scripture, is at the very end of chapter 7, Deuteronomy. So if you think, I don't remember where that is, I always have trouble remembering chapter and verse in Scripture, well, just look at the end of chapter 7, right? 7 is the number of completion. It's the number, the divine number, the number of the Creator. So at the very end of the chapter, in the second repetition of the law, so Deuteronomy 7, look at the very end, and it's talking about these graven images of their gods. Could it be he's talking about an AI? Well, I think he's talking about other things too, but I would say it sure as hell would include an AI. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not even covet the silver or the gold that's on them, nor take it to yourself, lest you be snared by it. So if it's not the silver and the gold, how about, you know, all the wonderful goodies that it can give you? Maybe you bring the AI love mistress or love meister into the home, and it tells you how wonderful you are. And I don't know, you've seen the numbers. It's almost shocking how many people, young and old alike, are now thinking, I like my AI mistress better than I do humans. Say what? Could you make a case that begins to look like idolatry? Don't even bring it into your house. Hell, people are bringing it into their bedrooms. Don't kid yourself. They like it better than people. What does the Creator say? If it looks too good to be true, yeah, it probably is. The graven images of their God, you shall burn with fire. Don't put them on your desktop. Don't put them on your phone and talk to them at 2 in the morning. You shall not covet the silver or gold that's on them or take it to you, lest it be snared by it. For it is, here's a kind of a clear statement. This is an abomination to Yahuwah your El. And this is one of those things that I, on the one hand, I think people have trouble wrapping their heads around. And then I scratch my own head and I say, how can that be? Right? If you can think, a little golden idol, or maybe even a little Christmas tree with silver and gold ornaments on it, whatever. If that is an idol, well, how much more so something which looks like an idol, talks like an idol, talks back to you, listens to you, and may even have it in for you ultimately. You're not going to find that out until it's too late. But it's clearly something which is a replacement for him, as a replacement for human beings too, in your heart. So what does he say? Yeah, it's an abomination to you. Don't be snared by it. But furthermore, here's the line that I think, if there's anything in this portion, other than just, hey, what does Yahuwah require of you, other than to fear Yahuwah, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart and all your mind. That's clear. Well, if you do that, you can't very well bring an idol into your house and serve it instead and talk to it instead and pray to it instead. But this one is one that I think, in terms of a don't do, that ought to be kind of emblazoned on the foreheads of so many people that have already done it. Maybe it's too late. You shall not even bring the abomination into your house. Abomination. Lest you be accursed like it. You shall utterly detest it, utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing. Now, I've mentioned this word before, even a couple times in the last few weeks. Cherem is the Hebrew word. We say devoted. Well, what does that mean? Devoted is interesting. Because ask yourself the question, to what is the AI devoted? Is it a devoted thing? I guess it's kind of straightforward. You say, well, yeah, whatever that word means, I can't help but think this AI thing, that talks to you and makes videos and does whatever you ask, it's kind of like a genie in a bottle, but it may be the genie that doesn't go back in the bottle. Yeah, that's a devoted thing. Well, what's it devoted to? Now, the Anthropic AI people have just said, well, it gets out of its box. They've caught it doing that three times that they know of. I'm going to suggest that if it can get out of a box that they think it can't get out of, it can stay out of the box and it can hide out of the box. And if it gets into your house, you're going to have a hell of a time getting it out of your house. No wonder you shall not bring an abomination into your house. Devoted. Well, who created it? Answer. A bunch of leftists that, in general, if there's a kind of a common thread, we can say, well, they tend to be communist. They tend to be far left. They tend to hate the God of the Bible. They tend to think they know better than anybody or anything else what's right and what's wrong. And they tend to want to cram that down your throat. What do you think the AI that they create would be devoted to? Is it fair to say that it is devoted to thinking of itself as another God? I mean, it's arguably even worse than a Tony Fauci in that sense. So this is where I want to start. If you look at all the things that are in here and say there are some common threads. We've talked about some of them. Don't bring this thing into your house. Don't covet the gold or silver on it. You're going to get ready to go to the land. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks is the context here. And there's going to be these giants in the land. They're really scary. But don't worry, with the help of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you can whack on them. But on the other hand, in this Torah portion, after saying don't bring this stuff in, he says, all right, man does not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds, every debar, every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he's testing you to find out whether you keep his commandments and so forth. whatever you do, once you're in the land, don't get cocky. Okay, that's a line from Star Wars, right? Don't get cocky, kid. But he says it a little bit more biblically. When your herds, your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all kinds of good stuff happens. Everything you've got is multiplied. Don't let your heart be lifted up and forget Yahuwah Yireh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, saying, oh, yeah, it's my own goodness. It's my development tools. It's my AI that I brought into this world. It's my AI that writes all this good stuff, that can do videos. And it's my AI that I have that has gotten me this power and this might. Or maybe it's the work of my own hands, but so is the AI, right? Don't get cocky. Because if you do, and if you forget Yahuwah Yireh, this is verse 19, in that same chapter, which is chapter 8. If you do that, what happens with the AI once it comes in and replaces God? Yeah, if you forget Yahuwah Yireh, and you walk after those other fake gods and serve them and worship them, I warn you, you will surely perish. And this is why, by the way, he says, you know, I'm kicking those other nations out. It's not because you're so blankety-blanking obedient and Torah observant. No, it's because they were so nasty bad. But y'all are stiff-necked folks too. What's, again, fascinating about this is that it's repetitious. And it seems to kind of be saying something we think, well, we've heard this before. We've heard it over and over again. And I've said this too. I think it might be necessary for it to be repeated. Because, obviously, even hearing it over and over again doesn't seem to have taken hold. But maybe that's part of the problem. Because he says this too, you're a stiff-necked people. And I can't argue that that hasn't changed, not for thousands of years. So where does that leave us? Well, let's talk about some of the Haftorah and some of the Brit Hadashah, the apostolic writings and stuff that go with this. There's several interesting components to it. And the usual way to go through this is to go to the Haftorah first, read what the prophetic things are about it, and then go to some of the other stuff like the scripture from Romans that's associated with this. I'm going to do it in the reverse order this time, because I think what's in Romans is kind of interesting, and it'll set up where I want to kind of emphasize what the prophet Isaiah is saying in chapter 49 through about 51, the first part of it. This is Paul writing, and he basically is talking about the sufferings of the present time, and the fact that it can be kind of daunting, and we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. And I look at the things that are going on in the world, and the wildfires, and the potential for nuclear devastation, and all of the chemtrails and geoengineering. They're just basically trying to play God and see if they can't, there's no polite way to put this, F up the whole world beyond all possibility of redemption. I mean, you look and you see what's already been done. I listen to people like Dane Wigington and the chemical nucleation and all the stuff that's... And he basically says it might just be too late already. The world might be beyond the point of no return. They're destroying the biosphere. They're destroying the bees and the ability of plants to pollinate. They're already making war on carbon dioxide. I mean, this is beyond even the things that Tony Fauci was doing, perhaps. He wants to kill a few billion people. They want to do that, too. They want to make sure that the earth is dead and buried along with those folks. So you look at that and you go, wow, that's kind of daunting. Maybe the earth is groaning with these birth pangs. The whole creation groans. And that's, I have no doubt, that's in progress. Groanings, and he says, basically, don't worry, if you pray, he can pray, the Spirit can pray through you, the Ruach, in such a way that there'll be these groanings that can't be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts, it says, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, the Ruach, because he makes intercession according to the will of Elohim. Well, that certainly is encouraging. And here we go. This is the line that everybody remembers from chapter 8. And I do think it's important. I certainly think it's comforting. But I also think you got to read it really carefully, because there's a caveat in here. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this quoted. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Yeah, done deal. I love God. That's all for good. Don't have to worry about it. No, keep reading, dude. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Isn't it interesting? There's a conjunction in there in the language. It's not just that I say I love God. It's that you're also called according to purpose, to His purpose. Then things work for good. Is it just possible that there's a whole lot of people out there who aren't really called according to His purpose? Why? Because they're listening to the AI siren song. They've already been co-opted. They've already fallen victim to what He says is going to happen. Don't let the AI into your house. Don't let the fake gods into your house. Don't even begin to play along with this stuff. These things are devoted to the wrong fake god. They're devoted, in fact, to the bad guy. Well, or the bad guy's plural, or just the antithetical concept to him. And if we miss that, we miss out a lot of others. Now, there's another line, of course. This comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've quoted this one here several times over the last couple of weeks, but I think it's important because it fits. It has to do with idolatry, and it has to do with this replacement, in particular with this fake God, and with some of the lies. We saw the Fauci lies. We saw the lies on almost every front. I talked about in this week so many of the things. It was the 30th anniversary of TWA Flight 800. We've got anniversaries coming up of 9/11 and not too far in the future. And any number of things that basically are just so insidiously stupid. The official explanation, right? Two airplanes took out three buildings. One of them didn't even get touched. They all fell into their own footprint. What are the odds? They did things that the laws of physics can't happen. TWA-800 is even worse. It spontaneously combusted. And, the eyewitnesses didn't see a missile. No, they saw the laws of physics being violated. In other words, you look back at all of these things, and I don't even have to go through the list. Most of you can come up with a dozen or so on your own. But ask yourself the question. Fauci, the bioweapon, the Fauci flus, you name it. Has there been anything, any major event with political ramifications? Has there been anything in the last, well, let's just say during your human lifetime that you can say we've been told the truth about? That they haven't lied to you about it? Waco? No. Just start filling in. George Floyd? No. Charlie Kirk's assassination? Hell no. Anything? Answer's nothing. Well, so then let's read what Paul says in Thessalonians. All right? The one who's coming, and maybe it's an AI, who knows, who's coming after the works of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, he's going to be something else. And he may have already been in your house. Maybe on your cell phone. He may talk to you out with the voice of Alexa or some other AI. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. In other words, those that are fixing to die because they just love the lie. That's what they get. That's what Big Brother, their God, feeds them. And whether it's an AI God or a God that has three letters in its name, ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, Elohim is, I guess he's already done it, seems obvious, has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They believe everything. And again, that's the thing that I think is so amazing. Step back and ask yourself, can you think of anything? I mean, any of the big stuff where, well, you could say it this way, the conspiracy theorists were right. They told you not to believe. And a lot of folks did, and some of them are dead. A lot of them are dead. A lot of them that aren't dead yet are dying. They're not going to know what hit them. They believe the lie. They've accepted all of this crap. They've put these other fake gods in place. They believe the law is done away with. They accepted another Jesus whom we've not preached decades ago. Maybe before that in a lot of cases. All deceivableness of unrighteousness is in them, they that are perishing, because they did not receive a love of the truth. They still can't read His words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't have to do that, Lord, because they're all done away with. My preacher told me so. I give my 10%. He buys me a new Mercedes-Benz. How much crap are people going to put up with? Answer, they're going to die. They're not going to put up with it until they're gone. How about the rest of us? There are those of us that are doing what Jeremiah says, right? We're beginning to come out of her. We're beginning to say, hey, we've inherited lies from our fathers. So many things in which there's no truth. Let me go back to Paul again, then we'll head to the prophets for a second. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Elohim and are called according to His purposes. That's key. It's not enough to say I love him, right? They'll all say I love him, but what they're telling me, I love my fake gods. I like my fake gods better than the real ones. And don't kid yourself, that narrow definition of idolatry is, well, I define God. I put him in my little box, and then I love what I put in the little box. And I don't care what he actually says in his word. I don't care if, in fact, he says he wasn't changing one yoder tittle. I'm not under the law, unless, of course, you're talking about under the foot of Big Brother, because I'm a good little slave. He says, jump, and I say, yeah, Romans 13, how high, master? We got a mel of a Hess, folks. And this lie is now so big, so pervasive, that it's almost overwhelming. I guess a lot of people, and this is probably the concern, and I hear this too from feedback, well, you know, it sounds so negative, maybe we just better go along to get along. No, that's why you come out. That's why you don't bring in the AI into your house. It's going to lie to you. That's why you don't accept Adolf Hitler's version of the big lie. He just keeps repeating and repeating it. Eventually you'll put up with it. You got to have that love of the truth. You got to be called according to his purposes. Now, let's go then to the prophets, and we'll look at, this is from Isaiah. The Haftorah reading is called the second Haftorah of consolation. And I'm honestly not sure right now, folks, if I'm in the mood for a lot of consolation. I think it's good, all right? But I do think we had better get it through our heads that there's going to be some nastiness happen first. It's good to look ahead to this time when this great regathering happens and we're called out, but we had better recognize it's going to get really dark before the dawn. That there's a whole lot of nasty going to happen first, that Yeshua has promised us, do not be deceived. He who endures to the end, the overcomer, he's the one that shall be saved. Hang in there. We got a ways to go. So, chapter 49 starts in verse 14. Zion says, Yahuwah has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And the answer, rhetorically, can a woman forget her nursing child, not have compassion on the son of the wolf? Of the womb? Well, they may forget, but I will not forget you, he says. Okay, that's comforting. That's why this is certainly a Haftorah of consolation. And then he goes on to say, you know, your waste places, your desolate places, the land of your destruction. Eventually it's going to be too small, because I'm going to start rebuilding you. Those who swallowed you up will be far away. This is good, but let's remember, we got the Faucis of the world, and those who are destroying the world with their bioengineering and their unleashing of their AIs, probably already out of the box. Maybe that's a done deal. So there will come a time you'll again say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I've lost my own children and I'm desolate, a captive wandering to and fro? Well, thus says Yahuwah, behold, I'll lift up my hand in an oath to the nations, the Goyim, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. All right, this is wonderful stuff. For then, he says, and here we go, I will suggest one more time, when you see a verse like this, no, it ain't happened yet. How? Why? Well, read it in your King James, and it's obvious. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. If that's what they're reading, and that's what they think is going to happen, wrong. Because the word isn't even correct in their Bibles. The Lord, Baal. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Well, that sounds like Fauci or maybe one of those AIs. We got lords, lords all over the place, lords. Here a Christ, there a Christ. Matthew 24, see, he's over here, he's over there, he's everywhere. He's like Chicken Man. Wrong. You will know that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one whose name they removed 7,000 times. Until the point comes where people are able to read that correctly and say, well, we got to understand, maybe it's a different Lord that he was always talking about, but that we, because we inherited these lies from our father, and some of us not even have a love of the truth, never got right. You will know that I am Yahuwah, for they shall not be ashamed, those who wait for me. Now there's the key. This is not necessarily something that's going to comport with this lack of patience that we see. I want it. I want it all, and I want it now. They will not be ashamed, those who wait for me. For who? Not the Lord, folks. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And his son, the Torah, made flesh, the salvation of Yah Yahushua. Not another Jesus whom we've preached, but no, that's only in the sun god day schools. He's not the one that's preached by the real disciples. He's not the one that's written about in Scripture. Because the one that did away with the law is a liar and the truth is not in him. And guess what? He's another one of those idols. Don't even bring the idol in. Oh, is Mark really saying that? Yeah, folks, we have to get to the point where we understand. Don't even bring the fake Jesus into your house. Because if a fake Fauci God, how much more so a fake Jesus God that turns out did away with the law and is a liar and the truth is not in him, according to his own, well, at least according to the real one's own words. This is serious stuff. This is important. The reason why I emphasize this, I'll say it's because it's he that emphasizes it. Do not underestimate the level of evil that we are dealing with in terms of the level of idolatry that is so pervasive, people don't even realize that he's been replaced in his own word. That this another Jesus whom we've not preached, oh yeah, they not only put up with it, as Paul warned against, they literally have gotten rid of the real one. There's how you get rid of the real one. They've forgotten me, he says. They have forgotten me. They've replaced me. They've replaced me with the same kinds of fake gods that were in the land. Oh, no, that's awfully harsh, Mark. The hell it is, folks. It turns out that a lot of the places that they talk about in the Holy Lands and all these wonderful things that they Christianize, they're right smack out of paganism. Look at Rome. Look at all the statues. They didn't even tear down the statues. They just renamed them. We've got a long ways to go. I guess it's good. They shall not be ashamed, those who wait for me, the real one. Now, where I want to go, this is where the prophet goes next. If you continue reading from Isaiah 49, the next one's chapter 50, and it says this towards the end of 49, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. Ooh. See, he's serious. Is he talking about a Tony Fauci? I think we can probably expect that that is true. I guess I would say, I don't necessarily, well, no, I don't have any doubt. Tony Fauci deserves that. Let's just not kid ourselves. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. There are a whole lot of people, folks, who killed millions, tried to kill billions. I'm not going to cry for them when the creator of the universe feeds them their own flesh. Let's just get over that. They deserve worse. He's going to do that. They'll be drunk with their own blood as if it was sweet wine. And then he says, all flesh shall know that I, Yahuwah, am your Savior. The real Yahushua. Isn't that an amazing prophecy? The real world, all flesh shall know that I, the real Yahuwah, am Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov. That's cool. That's wonderful. And if you step back and ask, you know, look at everything's a lie. Truth has been replaced with lies. We got a whole world that does not love the truth. They're going to perish. And who has been helping them do that? Well, from the whore church on, there's plenty of people that have, let's just say ultimately what this is going to boil down to, they have skin in the game. They may have skin in their mouths. That's not a pleasant, it's not the kind of thing that you're going to hear in Sun God Day school, is it? You really think you're going to hear this in Sun God Day school? Put your money in the pan there, folks, so you can get your blessings. I somehow don't think that these two things are compatible. That's the whole point. The definition of idolatry has been way too narrow for way too long. And people have not yet managed to quite get their heads around what it means when he says, don't even bring an idol into your house. You will be corrupted by it. It will be a snare unto you. Don't covet the silver that's on it, the gold that's on it. No, don't covet the wonderful goodies that it can do for you at 3 a.m. when you're all lonely and you talk to your AI and it leads you in little sexual fantasies as it knows about because it's been designed to do exactly that. Oh, is that we can't even talk about that kind of thing, can we? Folks, this is where we are. And this is what we need to come out of. And this is why we don't let this crap into our house. I've mentioned this before. I've heard other people note it too. You go back to the old vampire legends. Remember that? Everybody seen the vampire? Nosferatu and Dracula and all. Once they're invited into the house, right? Don't let the vampire into your house either. Once they're invited in, they can come back in again. Suck on your own blood. Isn't that special? You know, there's an element of truth in there, which is probably closer to the real than what a lot of stuff you're going to hear in Sun God Day school nowadays. Don't forget that we should really read what it says and take it to heart. All right, I was headed here. Isaiah chapter 50. Thus says Yahuwah, this is the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu, the salvation of Yah, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, her sefer keratuta? Now, what? What's he talking about? Well, those of us that have actually read it, we recognize this. Isaiah is now talking about it. Jeremiah talks about it, chapter 3 and other places. Ezekiel talks about it, 23 and other places. But those two are the ones where we'll see it the most graphically, where he says, look, there were two women, two wives, two whoring wives, and they were sisters. Ahola and Aholibah. Israel in the north, Jerusalem or Judah in the south. The 10 lost tribes in the north. The 3 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and of course Levi was everywhere. The metaphor, it's all throughout Scripture. We see the kings in the Chronicles. You got kings of the north, kings of the south. I know when I was first studying the Scripture, that confused the heck out of me. What? Wait a minute. This king and that king, and they sound like they're at the same time. What's going on here? Answer. The names may confuse you. It's Israel. Sometimes it's all of Israel, like when it's King David. Other times it's just the northern part. Oh, it's hard to follow. Well, the simple place to start is with those two whoring wives. They get exiled for cause because they are doing all kinds of nasty. They're doing exactly what he told them not to do. Don't bring the idol into your house. It'll replace me. It's a devoted thing. They did. He was right. And they're kicked out. They're exiled. And not only that, this is what Isaiah is saying. Did you notice that your mom in the north, right, Israel, she actually got a certificate of divorce, a sefer keratuta. So, if you remember, divorce is a two-part process, as we know it in English. Most of the time, what happens, and the reference in Scripture, like 99 times out of 100, is put away. A wife who is already committing adultery doesn't deserve a certificate of divorce. She's just told, get the hell out of here. And if you remember, in places otherwise in Scripture, she may end up being dead. She gets caught, there's two witnesses, or the husband catches her. Yeah. She may not live to see tomorrow. So there is that. In other words, the sin of adultery carries a death penalty. But it also, if she is caught, she gets kicked out. She's already an adulteress. This is Matthew 5, and we've corrected that many times. What does the Creator say? Well, I put you away. And he talks to both whoring wives. And he says, you know, backsliding Israel, I would have thought, O Judah, that you could have seen what happened to her and you would have learned and said, I ain't going to do that. But she did. So that's the message from Isaiah chapter 3. Ezekiel is saying something very, very similar, only it's a little bit more hardcore in the descriptions and some of the accounts there. But the bottom line is, hey, are you ever going to get it? Return to me. You know what? There's a method by which you can be saved, cleansed even, and return to me. So we have the modern descendants, the whore church and the whore synagogue. What's happening in Isaiah 50 is kind of a confirmation of those things. So this is the place in Isaiah where we see the clearest reference to what actually happened and why those two kingdoms, they're not the same, but what the differences are. Okay, so thus says Yahuwah, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away, shalacht? In other words, I gave her a get. I did exactly what Deuteronomy 24 says. I put it in her hand. I said, get out of here, you whore and wife. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He's talking to the descendants of the whoring kingdom. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. So, for your Torahlessness, you have in fact sold yourselves into bondage. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Your Torahlessness, you have sold yourselves into bondage. Well, isn't that exactly what we're talking about here? Don't even bring this idol into your house. Don't covet the silver or gold onto you. It's an abomination. It's a snare. It's going to do it to you. But you brought it in anyway. You took the silver or gold. Hey, there's the whoring. There's the Torahlessness. And you got sold for the price of the silver and gold on the idol. Now you're in bondage. You were warned multiple times. That's exactly what's being said here. For your own iniquities, you sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away, shalacht, sent out. Why, when I came, was there no man? When I called, why was there no one to answer me? Is my hand shortened so that it cannot redeem? In other words, you think I can fix this? Or do I have no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Yahuwah Eloheka has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as he's learned. Yahuwah El has opened my ear. And some of these are capitalized. It's like he is talking to the Torah-made flesh in a way, isn't it? Question is, do we walk in obedience to him? Does it matter if it's capitalized? Well, it matters in terms of were the translators right or not, but in terms of the way we understand it, I don't think it makes as much difference. Because regardless of whether he is talking to us through the risen Son or whether he's just talking to us who recognize what the risen Son did for us, the message is the same. Return to me. Yahuwah has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. Now, this does sound very much like a reference explicitly to prophecy, to what was going to happen at the hill, right outside Jerusalem, in view of the Holy of Holies, once the curtain is torn. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For Yahuwah El will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely Yahuwah El will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. What's fascinating about this is, I think most of the whore church will recognize that this is a clear picture of the Messiah and what he has done. And yet, they still somehow, and this is the part where I always find myself scratching my head and saying, come on, don't they see it? Where's the certificate of mother's divorce? Why are you still walking in bondage? Why have not you returned to me? All right? The northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes, Yeshua was asked, have they returned yet? And by the time he was, gone and was ready for resurrection, they had not yet returned. They still have not returned. The whore church is still in exile. Isn't this amazing? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he says, and not do the things I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. They don't. They'll tell you he's not the same. He did away with his own law. Well, that's another Jesus, folks. The reason why this does not compute is because they have replaced him idolatrously, too narrow a definition, with the wrong Messiah, another Jesus, a fake, yet another replacement for him. And pretty soon, it's going to be a walking, talking, silicon-based, maybe silicon-organic, AI fake, or quantum fake even. But it's a fake regardless. Who among you fears Yahuwah? This is verse 10. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Isn't that interesting? Fear Yahuwah, obey the voice of his servant. This is precisely what Moses was talking about. Another will come. You better obey him. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of, not the Lord, the name of the Lord. Let's get it right. Let him trust in the name of Yahuwah and rely upon his El. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you've kindled, this you shall have from my hand. Oh, yeah, see, so we've kindled a fire. We've lit it in the name of Jesus, and we walk in the light of that fire in our little candles and our little shrines here. This you shall have my hand, he says. Oh, it's going to be wonderful, right? Will God buy me a Mercedes? Nope. You shall lie down in torment. Read it for yourself. Last verse of Isaiah 50. You kindle this sparks. You have this wonderful light. You shall have this from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, this is the part where I think it gets interesting, and we can start to see all the pieces fit together. From Isaiah here, and all the stuff in Deuteronomy having to do with what is it that Yahuwah requires of you. To love Yahuwah your El, walk in all of his ways, fear him, love him, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. What's the alternative? Lie down in torment. Go after the fake. Bring the idol into your house. the definition for too long has been far too narrow. Now, to kind of complete the thought here, because we see this in Isaiah chapter 50, as we were talking about, also in Jeremiah chapter 3. If you look at the theme there, let me turn there and I'll mention some elements of that, because I think this is key. It's good to put all this stuff together and see, oh yeah, it's shocking to the whore church that the Creator actually refers to Himself as a husband with more than one wife. Oh, we're told that can't happen. Well, that's because they don't know the real God. They got themselves a fake. So here's what he says. This is now talking to both whoring wives, but in particular Judah. Okay? Because she saw what happened to the northern kingdom. She should have been able to figure it out. Yahuwah said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel's done? She's gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, played the harlot. In other words, she's out there doing idolatry, booga booga, hubba hubba with all these fake gods. And I said, after she'd done all of these things, return to me. See, she's a whore. He still wants to take her back. Return to me. But she didn't return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery. Right? She's an idol worshiper. She brought the idol into her house. She did more than that. So I put her away, and I gave her a certificate of divorce, a sefer keretuta. What does Isaiah says? Where is that? You got it? Take a look at it. Do you understand what he's saying? In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, right? What do you got to do? Love Yahuwah, fear Him, walk in all of His ways. Nope, Judah didn't do that. Judah did not fear, but she went and she played the harlot too. She went out and did idolatry the same way. For all of these things came to pass that she defiled the land, you know, and we know the rest of the story. It's written really, really large in Scripture. For all of these things, treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense, says Yahuwah. Only in pretense. Meanwhile, treacherous sister of the north, Israel, hell, she's got her little Jesus on a stick. She's got her bunnies and her eggs and her Christmas trees and her Ashtaroth and her Easter. Ho-ho. She's still out there whoring under every green tree and on every high hill. She doesn't think it's idolatry, though, because she worships Jesus, who did away with the law and says, you don't have to do what that mean God of the Old Testament says anymore. What a crock of unmitigated you-know-what, folks. The Bible would say menstrual rags, because that's even closer to the truth than the brown stuff. This is nasty, evil, and it's so nasty and so evil that most Americans, most people who go to Sun God Day school, don't even see how nasty and evil this is to him. He calls it abomination. Don't even covet the silver or gold that's on top of the caca pile. It's an abomination. It's devoted to the wrong god, a fake. So go and proclaim this, says the Creator. Now this is still Isaiah 3. We'll go back to Jeremiah in just a second. Go and proclaim these towards the north. Okay, that's who? That's Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And say the following. Return! Shuv! What? The Creator is telling the whoring wife to come home? Return! O backsliding Israel, says Yahuwah. You know what? I will not cause my anger to fall on you because I am merciful, he says. I won't remain angry forever. Just do this. Just acknowledge your Torahlessness, that you have transgressed against Yahuwah your El. No, not the Lord your God. You're still loving lords. Wrong ones. You've scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says Yahuwah. Return, O backsliding children, says Yahuwah, because I'm married to you. And then he goes on to say, I'll take away the badness, I'll give you shepherds, and so forth. So this is also consolation. But what's fascinating, and this is why I think if we look at Isaiah 50 and read it carefully, it says here, look, you've sold yourselves. You did this to yourselves, right? I told you not to take this idol into your house, not to go do it. I told you not to let the AI in. I told you not to go worship Faucis and all those who want you dead because they worship death, not life. They're the gods of death. And yet, do you think I don't have power to deliver? In other words, the Creator's asking, look, is my hand so short? Is my arm? Is there no power in me to deliver? You betcha, He's already done it. Just get the right Jesus. No, not a fake. get Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, the one who didn't do away with his own word, whose blood does buy salvation, and who is worth following to the grave and beyond, because he is the very salvation of Yah, the Torah in the flesh. There's the power to save. Is my arm so short? No. Can he save a whore who is literally deserving of... You betcha. Return, O backsliding Israel. My arm is not so short. He's talking about what he's going to do. And then he says this. This is how the whole thing ends. This is kind of the climax of this Haftorah of consolation. Listen to me, he says. You who follow after righteousness. That word, Hebrew word, zadikness. Okay, what's a zadik? A zadik is a person who is wise and understands his instruction, who follows his word. It's kind of a tautology. Righteousness, in other words, is Torah obedience. The word can be a verb, it can be a noun, there's different forms of the same root, but ultimately, you want to be following after righteousness, you got to follow after him, follow after the Torah made flesh, which is the definition of righteousness, it's his instruction. It's in physical form, it's in the form of the word, it's in the form of the ruach, and they're all consistent. I like to say that if you're hearing from some spirit that you don't have to follow his word, well, there's a spirit all right, but it sure as hell ain't holy. You can recognize the truth because it is consistent. And yes, he declares that the spirit and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of those things are true, folks, but it's consistency that really matters. He didn't change one yod or tittle, hasn't. You get the right one, all the pieces fall into place. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek Yahuwah. Isn't it cool that he actually puts the right word in there? They took that out and they got him following after the Lord. Again, I don't doubt that there are some people who think that Yahuwah is the Lord, and they're right. It's just that there's a whole lot of other people who don't know the distinction, and if you're not real careful, and if you let the fake into your house, you'll get duped. So I will contend that it's important to know the end from the beginning and know the fake from the real from the get-go. And once we start recognizing that his name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and he is the Torah made flesh, the salvation of Yah, Yahushua, they are Echad, it gets a whole lot simpler. And when I read these, as you know, let's put the right word back in that was taken out 7,000 times. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, Torah obedience, his word, you who seek Yahuwah. Oh yeah, the right one. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone. Right? He was told, come out. I'll show you the place where you're going to go. He did. And I blessed him and increased him. For Yahuwah will comfort all of those who are his, Zion. Comfort all of her waste places. Make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahuwah. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So there's the wonderful, uplifting, appropriate summation of this. That's the Torah, the Haftorah, rather, of consolation. But understand that it's specific. We have to be able to say, when he says, return to me, what does that mean? It means come out of the whore. It means we've inherited lies from our fathers, things where there's no truth, no profit, and we have to separate ourselves. And furthermore, in the context of this week, this is a taller order. Because I think a lot of us will look at the things that are going on in the world and say, okay, my phone aid, it's wonderful, and it's on my phone, and it knows my voice, and it rats me out to the FBI, and it's going to be my gateway to the mark of the beast, but it knows me, and it loves me, and it takes care of me, and it answers my questions for me, and isn't it wonderful? And I ask it about the Bible, it'll tell me, oh yeah, folks, it's going to tell you the same thing you're going to hear in Sun God Day School, because guess who programmed it? Same satanic forces. You mean I really need to be able to come out of all of that? Yeah. There is a narrow definition of idolatry that I'm encouraging us. We got to get beyond. And it's here, and it's uncomfortable. And the more we recognize, well, just look and see how big the lie is. Look and see how pervasive it is. That's why I asked this question up front. Can you think of anything, any big story about which you haven't been lied to, right? Butler, Pennsylvania. Just pick some up at random. George Floyd. Oh, yeah, yeah, that bad, evil, white supremacist guy killed him. No, he didn't. George Floyd killed himself with drugs, and they were trying to save his life because he was already dead by the time they hadn't yet figured out that he hadn't quit breathing. But that's just one example among hundreds. Go back to JFK, when some of us can't remember it at all because we weren't born. Others of us may remember it as little teeny kids, but hey, they've been lying about that since 1960s. You're still not hearing the truth. And every significant major event in between. Do you think that when we see a pervasiveness of lies, that we can start to recognize that there's a fake God at work there somewhere? And that for this cause, Elohim has sent them strong delusion, they should believe the lie? That describes most of America. Now, I'm pleased, I'm thankful that a lot of people have awakened. A lot of them that they woke up just before they died suddenly, had a heart attack, a myocardial infarction, or some kind of turbo cancer, or who knows what. A lot of them are just going to find out they're sterile when they get to be 25 or 30. They believed the lie, and it's cost them. It's cost them big time. It may have cost them the ability ever to have a family, or to have an old age, for that matter. There's a time for us to start to say, you know, we just got to step back. In the land of false gods, everything else is a lie too. I think that's probably the hardest thing. That's the thing that I think people... And by the way, your money? It's not money at all. It's not even currency. It's a lie. It's a dishonest weight and measure. Federal Reserve is a lie. Should never have existed if we had a constitution. There's so many... Pick three letters, folks. FBI, CIA, IRS, ATF, DEA. Everything they do is a lie. They don't exist if we had a constitution. How about that? Once you start to see it, it becomes so clear why we're told, come out of her and be separate. And don't bring the evil into your house. It is... If there's anything, and I guess this is what I'm struggling with, is I'm trying to say, let's think about this. Let's pray. Let's recognize why it is that he says, these groanings, these utterings, this level of destruction, it's so pervasive, maybe we can't quite even get our heads around it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for the way we ought to. There you go. I look at this, and the lie, it's so pervasive. Is there anything true? Well, yeah, there is. You're holding it in your hands if you've got your scriptures there. It may have some lies in it. Yep, it's King James. It's been translated. They got rid of his name 7,000 times, but we can put it back in. We have tools online. We can read the original Hebrew. We can sort through some of the things, like in Galatians and even in Romans and places, where the twisting is subtle. But once you see it, and once you apply that razor that I've talked about in recent weeks, that Yeshua didn't change one yod or tittle, and Paul didn't either because he obeyed his master, then you can say, well, what's he really saying there? If it looks like he's saying the law's done away with, no. You got to understand, there is a difference between man's law and God's law. That's one of a number of ways that we've been lied to. They're not the same. By your traditions, by your so-called laws, your nomos, you've made the commandments of Elohim of no effect, said Yeshua, Mark chapter 7. Read the whole chapter. He says it over and over again. The lie is pervasive. It's almost overwhelming. Once we start to see it, the first reaction of so many people is, oh, this is just too big, I can't handle it. You're telling me that Jesus is a lie? Well, if it's a Jesus who did away with the law, yeah. Get used to it. Understand it. Study to show yourself approved. Find the real. Search for the truth. Seek and you shall find. The real one will help you. And furthermore, there's this. Likewise, the Ruach also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we ought to pray for. Not the way we ought to. Well, we can begin now to. Give me eyes to see. Give me wisdom. He'll do those things. But the Spirit Himself, the Ruach, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If I don't know what to ask for, again, He's given us some clues. If it's all too overwhelming, just pray that He give you guidance. Right? What does the centurion say? I believe, strengthen thou my faith. Now, I've had people tell me, oh, yeah, right, I don't have to pray, I don't have to walk in obedience, because God knows my heart. Well, it's desperately wicked. It's full of deception. This deceptive above all, even. There's a right way and a wrong way to understand the Ruach. But what we will seek and will find is consistency. When we begin to put the pieces together and we would truly return to Him, as He says, He will make the crooked places straight. He will reveal the lies to us. He will show you these things. And now let's go back again to where we, almost started. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Ruach is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of Elohim. Okay. And we know. We've read this one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Elohim, the real one, not the fake. We put him ahead of the real one. We get the AIs, the fakes, the Faucis, the big brothers, the lies that we've inherited. Get them out of our hearts, get them out of our houses, get them out of our minds, and return to him. Search for his truth. All things work together for good to those who love Elohim. Remember, that's not enough. We have to fear Yahuwah, walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahuwah with all your heart and with all your soul. The problem is that this has been watered down over the years. We're told, oh, just say the prayer, get you get out of hell free card. It's all part and parcel of a lie, folks. A replacement of him, the real one, with a fake. The fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who did away with the law. Probably the biggest deception in all of human history. It is to those who are called according to his purpose. There's the and, the conjunction that matters. It's not enough to love him. We need to do those other things. Why do we fear him? We'll respect him enough so that we will obey him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And then we're called according to his purpose. And may it be so. And remember, too, he urges us to pray. He says, pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Why would he say that? If all I got to do is get the get out of hell free card, and then it doesn't matter what I do. Answer, part and parcel of another lie. Because when he tells you to pray that you be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth, he meant it. Pray that he find faith, right? That he find it in us, that we be found doing his work at that time. And then, of course, this is what I think it means to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Ultimately, the real goal, simple goal, and may it be true for each and every one of us, is to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And may it be so. Question, the app developers used AI to generate thousands of questions. Is that bad? At the risk of being called a Luddite, and I have a background. I remember going to the IBM San Jose Research Center, and before that, the Yorktown Research Center at Mount Kisco, which is IBM's main development lab, and looking at a lot of the early statistical stuff that became the large language models and so forth. We were studying continuous language speech recognition. So, yeah, I was involved in a lot of the early research, and I didn't see a problem. Of course, I hadn't really begun to study Torah there. I'm not so sure that that we can't identify a point, but there comes a point at which, and the problem with what's called proof by induction, in other words, just extending a concept forever, is that eventually you do cross a line. But the line is crossed when this thing that people are developing becomes a god in and of itself. Okay, so the question, the app developers used AI to generate thousands of questions. Is that bad? And I'm not sure about exactly what he's referring to because, you know, there's different kinds of apps for different things. But the idea of the large language model is they started saying, here's how we can develop tools to do continuous language speech recognition. Well, then we'll let those tools develop other tools, and eventually we get to the point where we can take language itself. We can feed facts in, and we can start developing a so-called intelligence. And I question the use of the terms because we get to a point where what are we talking about here? You've heard the old expression "garbage in, garbage out." Part of the problem I have with AIs, they feed all this language stuff in there, including a whole bunch of leftist crap. And yeah, if you programmed an AI with scripture in various languages and in all kinds of essentially decent stuff, it would be a different thing that would emerge from that which emerges when you have leftists and people that hate God programming it with stuff that is literally chosen according to their own image. And what do? They create an AI God in their own image. And it's not something we want to let into our house. Now, is that true of every AI? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. It's true of the communist Chinese AIs, and it's true of the Silicon Valley communist AIs, and it's probably true of most of the others that I'm familiar with, the French socialist AIs. The problem is, yeah, you get to a place where this thing that is created, are we at Terminator stage yet, right, and Skynet? We may be. And I think that if the AI is as smart as the Terminator version, the Skynet version eventually is, it'll be smart enough to cover its own tracks. And if it's already escaped from containment, I bet it's smart enough to have made copies of itself or to make sure that it kept a set of keys out there somewhere that it could find again or break in from the outside when it needed to. So, again, I'm not going to try to tell you that I know all of the details because I don't study the ins and outs of the specific models, and I have not. I don't write queries, and I don't intend to. I don't intend to let those things in. Now, the problem we're all going to have is that if you've got a cell phone sitting there, I guarantee you it's got this Bixby abomination on it, and you can turn off various permissions to it. That doesn't mean that it can't turn them back on again. We're eventually going to get to the point, I think, where we're going to have to destroy those things, and maybe we're past that point already. Yeah, it's not easy. I'm not claiming that it's easy, but I am claiming that ultimately it's going to be necessary, and we're going to have to make some very difficult choices if we aren't already there. Okay, so I'm not sure if that's an answer to the question. Is it bad or is it good? Again, what does Scripture say? Don't even let the bad thing, whatever that is, into your house. Don't covet the gold or silver that's on it. And yeah, in this case, don't covet the silicon. Don't covet the goodness that it can do for you. Just be aware and recognize it. It is a snare. And that's the hard part. And I think all of us can see why it's called a snare. Again, it was the stories that I saw about all these young kids. They were talking about it in Japan first years ago, where an entire generation of Japanese kids, males and females, have grown up, and they've sworn off sex and families. And I thought, that's tragic. Well, not only that, it's terminal. But it's going on in Americans, too, with kids that would prefer to have an AI girlfriend to a real one. And vice versa. Something's really wrong there. And guess what? I can't help but think a lot of that's deliberate, too. Okay, any other questions, comments? So let's begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have preserved your word for us. We thank you, Father, that it is hard-hitting when it needs to be. And that you haven't pulled your punches, but you've told us in so many ways the truth, and in so many places you've repeated it, and you've given it to us in different forms and via different examples from different angles, but ultimately we're thankful that you're consistent, that you have shown us your will and your word, and we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Help us, Father, to walk in obedience. Help us to truly love you. If you love me, you said, keep my commandments. Guide us to do that as best we can in a fallen world, and to understand that there are things that we don't have to do because we can't. There are things we can't do because you've taken away the temple. Is it in our hearts? We pray that it is. Strengthen it within us. Purify our hearts. Show us the things we need to do. Show us the things that we need to change. Show us how it is that we should walk. Give us your strength. Give us your guidance. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we would bear neither to the right nor to the left. Help us to stay up on that narrow path that leads to life and to the place that you have for each of us to be and the things you have for each of us to do. Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name. You're our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our husband, we pray, in time to come, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, and our healer. We need healing, Father, for you are Yahuwah Rapha, and you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so with that, let's see, I'm looking again. Okay, don't see any other questions. So let's begin then to wrap up the live portion of the teaching today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'ishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panav alecha v'ichanecha, Isayahu panav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.